Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So as I was rummaging around the internet for some truly spectacular St. Patrick jokes, I didn't find any. I recalled something I had learned some years ago, that while Patrick was tremendously successful in baptizing thousands of Celts, the Celtic warriors were an exception. They were baptized, but they insisted on being baptized a little differently. When they entered the water of the pond to be baptized, to be immersed, they would keep their right fists in the air, which might sound odd or unusual, but for them it served a particular purpose because they had heard, you see through Patrick's preaching, of the command to love and forgive others from the teachings of Jesus, but they also knew that they were still pledged to their lords as warriors. And so by keeping one arm unbaptized, when the need arose, they could grab sword or axe and head into battle, saying, "My hand is not baptized." I have at times wondered that if I chose to exempt a part of myself from baptism, what would it be? Would it be my credit card so that I could say, "I can buy what I want. I earned this. It is mine. It is not baptized." Would it be my beloved skis so that when I occasionally slipped away on a Sunday, not recently, of course, and headed to the slopes, I could say, "Nowhere do I feel closer to God than in the mountains." What part of myself? Well, I've wondered about that for years, and this week I think I came closer to an answer than ever before. We are in our fourth Sunday of taking a deeper dive into our faith by asking and trying to answer some of the questions that we might hear from others or we might have ourselves about our faith. And this week's question is, what is so amazing about grace? That word that is at the heart of our Christian tradition, and particularly our Lutheran tradition, as Luther carried out his reforms based on the claim, the assertion, the promise that we are saved by grace alone. The verse we chose is a famous one. It is John 3:16. You know it, but worth hearing it again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." And this week, as listening to that familiar verse once again, I realized it is not my favorite verse. Far from it, because it stirs up something in me, and it makes me realize that if there were one thing that I could hold on to the end, it is a sense of merit, of deserving, the belief that when you work hard, you are rewarded. Do good, get good. Work hard, advance. Might not surprise you that growing up, I was a bit of a rule follower. I worked hard at studies most of the time, sports, music, and occasionally or regularly was rewarded for that. And so when I hear this verse, I get uncomfortable because what it makes me think of is to realize that that giving over of the Son, it's not simply God sending Jesus to bear a message, not even simply sending Jesus to tell us God loves us, but rather that is God giving Jesus over to death on a cross, to death on a cross for us. And when you first think of someone who would sacrifice him or herself for you, probably your sense is that you would be incredibly grateful. But what if it wasn't simply someone in a momentary act of heroism pushing you out of the way of an oncoming car, but rather someone who knew you were in danger and planned and trained and prepared to offer themselves for you? Then suddenly that sense of gratitude moves over, and in its place is a sense of indebtedness, a wondering of how could anyone do this, and even more, how could I possibly repay that kind of gift? What I find troubling about this verse is that God announces it without asking my opinion or yours. God doesn't ask our permission. God doesn't consult us. God, in fact, just sends his son to die for us. Some years ago, in preaching on this verse in my first congregation, I compared the message of God sending Jesus, whether we're ready for it or not, to die, to what happens when we baptize infants. Similarly, we bring children to the baptismal font before they can offer their consent. We don't ask their opinion. We simply immerse them in the water and immerse them in God's love. How audacious some Christian traditions would claim that we do not wait until they are of age, until they are old enough to understand what is happening and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But that is the very heart of baptism. When you think about it, God just plain adopts us, makes us God's own, pledges to be with us and for us. All of this, whether we are ready, interested, or eager to receive it or not. For this reason, in that sermon all those years ago, I went on to say that maybe to emphasize God's audacity, we should attach four words at the end of our baptismal rite, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, like it or not. About a week or two after preaching that sermon, Tom, a member of my first congregation, told me a story. Several nights earlier, Tom's 6-year-old son, Benjamin, protested bedtime. Frustrated by his father's refusal to budge, Benjamin finally became so frustrated, so upset, that he blurted out, Daddy, I hate you. Tom, possessing the presence of mind that I wish I had had when my children were young, replied, I am sorry you feel that way, Ben, but I love you. And then what do you think Benjamin said? Thank you, Daddy. Or maybe, sorry, Daddy, I love you too. No, when Tom told his son that he loved him, Benjamin answered back, don't say that. So Tom, of course, said it again. But I love you, Ben. Stop saying that, Daddy. Benjamin, I love you. Daddy, don't say that again. And then it came, Tom reported, almost unbidden. Benjamin, listen up. I love you. Like it or not. Even at 6 years old, you see, Benjamin realized that in the face of unconditional love, he was powerless. If Tom had been willing to negotiate, I'll love you if you go to bed nicely, then Benjamin would have been a player. He would have had some power. Okay, this time, but I'm not eating my vegetables for a week. But once Tom refused to negotiate, refused to make his love for a son conditional on something Benjamin did, then Ben could not do anything except surrender to that love. The same is true with us. If God makes God's great love for us in the world conditional, then we have some power. We can negotiate. We can threaten to reject God's love. We can tell God to take a hike if we don't like the terms of God's love. We can make God make promises to us before we respond to that love. But when God just loves us completely and unconditionally, when God just goes and dies for us, then the jig is up. We realize there is nothing we can do to influence God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And then Jesus goes on, in case we missed it. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And there it is. In a nutshell, God has made a decision about us in Jesus, and it is to be with us and for us forever, no matter what. No matter what we do or don't do, say or don't say, no matter what is done to us or said to us, God loves us more than we can imagine. No wonder it's the world's most popular verse. But also no wonder it can be hard at times, because this is what is so amazing about grace. It is not up to us. It is not about us. It has nothing to do with us. And if you're a rule follower or work hard to get ahead, that can be hard to hear. But because our relationship with God is based entirely on God just choosing us, then it is the one relationship that we cannot blow. It is not something we can throw away. We cannot botch it or mend it through our mistakes or regrets, because it is about God and God's grace. At times that can be hard, to realize we are not in control. God just loves us. But when life takes a turn, when tragic or accident or other things enter in and disrupt our illusion of being in control, or when we disappoint ourselves or others, then that same word is such good news. When I was about 14 years old, I grew rather worried that my parents did not love my younger brother. Jim and I were kind of opposites. If I followed rules, he delighted in breaking them. He was regularly in trouble at home, often rather surly, trouble at school, often rather surly at home. Frankly, more than a little embarrassed for most of us to talk about. In fact, there was a time when about the best thing I could say about my little brother when my friends brought him up was, at least he's a little better than he was last year. One day, though, I was sitting in the back seat of the car. I noticed my dad look over at my little brother, who'd fallen asleep in the front seat. It had been another hard day. In fact, my dad was picking us up from school because the principal had called and asked him to come in to talk one more time about my brother. Sitting on the stoop, waiting for our dad to finish with his meeting for the principal, in fact, Jim started to cry, second grader. I said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "'Cause Dad always said, if you're in trouble at school, you're in trouble at home, which means I'm going to get in trouble all over again." Dad picked us up, put us in the car. Jim, exhausted by his crying, fell asleep. And when I saw my dad look over at him, I was just shocked that on his face was no frustration or disappointment or anger or resentment. Instead, it was this look of such adoring and unconditional love that it just took my breath away. That, I realized in an instant, is love. Years later, I can call it also grace. Regard, commitment, promise that has nothing to do with what we've done or not done, and everything to do with what God has called us, beloved child. Sometimes grace can be hard to describe. Sometimes it can be hard to accept. But it is real and life-changing, just plain amazing. So hear the hard word and the good word again. You are not in control of your life, of this world, not really. But the God who created and sustains the vast cosmos has promised to be with you always, to love you when you feel most unlovable, to walk with you when things are hard, to carry you when things seem impossible, and to bring you in time to eternal life. Whereas Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life, like it or not." Amen.